Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Happy Easter! That's what I'm let's try that again. One, two, three. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter!
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Hey, I am so happy that you are here today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor here at First West. And thank you for joining in with us as we celebrate the risen Christ. It's a great day. It's a great day. All that hard work you did to pick out the perfect outfit, it paid off. You look good today. The 317 family photos you're going to take today, I promise at least one will be decent. So it's worth it. But it's a great day to be in God's house together celebrating the most incredible moment the world has ever known. As I jump into our message today, I just want to ask you a question for you to consider. Is there a chance that you happen to leave your car lights on? Because if you did, you know what's going to happen, right? You just ruined Easter lunch for the family. You're going to go to your vehicle and you're going to get out there and click, 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 nothing. And in that moment, you know what your spouse or your friend is going to say? Well done, you idiot, right? And the kids are going to be like, Dad, Mom, why did you do that, right? In this incredible moment of frustration at the same time, trying to give the appearance of one happy family while everyone else is leaving for Easter lunch. And you know what you're going to want in that moment? Jumper cables, right? Now, I'm going to guess today that when you walked into this room, you didn't walk in going, it's a great day to be alive, and I'm so thankful God invented jumper cables. You don't think that. Right? You don't. Why? Because you didn't walk in this room today assuming that you needed jumper cables. But if you happened to leave today and you did leave your lights on and your car battery is dead, don't blame me. You did it. But you are all of a sudden going to find an extreme priority in your life for jumper cables. And the reason is because in moments of need, things seem to take on a greater importance. It's true in our life. I think that there's a direct result as you evaluate your life and the things that are important, you can connect them to things that are needs in your heart and in your life. Today, I want to show you that as we come and we celebrate the Easter story today, I want you to know that it is absolutely a story for us to gather and to celebrate, but it is also a story, a message of first importance for your life. That's what I want you to walk out of here with today, whether you're in this room or watching online. I want you to leave today knowing that the Easter story is of first importance for your life. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to take it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or if you have the First West app, you can follow along with my notes today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to lay out for us that clear understanding that the Easter story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is of first importance. Listen with me, beginning in verse 1. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Today, would you know that the Easter story is of first importance for you? I believe the primary reason of that, and really the first reason that we see here, is to understand that it's of first importance because it meets our greatest need. It's of first importance because it meets our greatest need. As Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing here to a church in Corinth. And what we see is that in the church at Corinth, there were issues, a lot of issues. Every church has issues, right? This church has issues. You know why this church has issues? Because I have issues, and you have issues. And when you put a bunch of people with issues together, you have a church with issues. And so they're in this place where they're trying to work through these issues in the church. And they actually, we see from chapter 7, they have actually corresponded with Paul. And they're saying, Paul, can you help us with these issues that we have in our lives and in our church? How do we best settle these issues? How do we handle these issues in a way that honors Jesus? And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians, we see him replying to all these questions that they have. And then we come to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, it's not so much a question that they've asked, but it's an understanding of what's taking place there in the church that Paul's replying to. The issue is there were some people who were saying, well, when we die and God returns and we go to be with him, there will only be in our spirit. There will not be a bodily resurrection, as in we will not have a physical body again in the world to come. And so Paul is addressing this issue, and in it, to argue that position, he is going to lay a foundation for us that we see here at the first part of chapter 15. So he says here in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Now remember, I told you that it's of first importance because it meets your deepest need. And I think it's crucial for us today, it's crucial for you today to see here, that when Paul says, I'm going to deliver to you what I received of first importance, he doesn't say this to a church with a lot of issues. He doesn't say, get rid of your issues. He doesn't say to them, here's what you need with all these things that are happening in your life and in your church, is you just need to try harder. He doesn't say, you just need to be a good citizen or to do better or to be more faithful at your church attendance. While all those things may not be bad things, it's not what Paul has determined is of first importance for their life. Well, what is of first importance? He says it here. It's that Christ died, that he was buried, and rose again. So if that's of first importance, then what is the great need? Well, he lays it out here. That Christ died what? For our sins. That Christ died for our sins. Paul is making it clear that it's of first importance because it meets our greatest need. And our greatest need, as he shows us here, is the issue of sin in our life. The way I like to describe sin is, you think about that middle letter of sin, it's I. Sin is when I do what I want to do and not what God has commanded me in his word. And you think, well, okay, that's not good, right? If I sin, if I mess up, make some mistakes, that makes me not a perfect person, right? I know that. Makes me do some things that I regret or I'm embarrassed by. But I want you to know today that all those things might be negative things, it's not really the issue of your greatest need. You see, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59, verse 2, he said this, addressing the issue of sin. The prophet Isaiah said this, that it is a separation, it creates a separation between you and God. A separation because of your sin. There's a separation between you and God. God being a holy, perfect God. But when sin shows up, that now, because God is holy and perfect, he can have nothing to do with sin. And he says there is a separation there that takes place. But here's the good news for us today. That in the midst of that greatest need of us being separated from the God who created us and loves us, and as the Bible says, that one day we will stand before him and give an account for our life, that God has not left us there in that need. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You see, Paul understood that for those in Corinth and for those of you today that are listening, he understood that your greatest need was the issue of sin in your life. And not just because it caused you to do some things that you regret or made you feel guilty or made you feel like you were insecure based on your relationship with your siblings because they're so much better than you. Not just those. He understood the depth and the gravity of sin is that it separates you from God. And so it's of first importance because Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, it meets that greatest need. It meets that greatest need. In the Lord's Supper, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was there with his disciples, and he told them, he said, "This is my body." He's pointing to the cross that's coming. "This is my body, which is broken." What does he say? For you. For you. As Christ says here, or as Paul says here, that Christ died for our sins. It gives us great clarity of what our greatest need is. And so Paul says, this is the first importance, not just to try better or to be more religious or to stop cussing. He's saying, you need to understand your greatest need is your sin. And so it's the first importance because it meets that greatest need. The Easter story is of first importance for your life, not just because it meets your greatest need, but because, as we see here, I think there's a testament to knowing that it's verified as true. It's verified as true. I want you to think about this for a moment. We see here in verse 3 through 5, Paul here is not actually coming up with verse 3 through 5 on his own. This is not him sitting there and just wondering aloud and saying, oh yeah, I'll write this. What Paul's doing in verse 3 through 5, he's actually quoting a creed, which a creed is a statement of belief. He is quoting a creed from the early church, from even before Paul's time. So what we see is people who walked with Jesus, who knew the crucified Christ, who saw the resurrected Christ. As the early church was being formed, they formed this statement that we see right here that they were saying to one another. Here's what that means today. It means that if one of you were very, very intelligent and you created the ability to travel through space and time and you were gracious and allowed us to use your invention to have the Apostle Peter here from today, now I'll just say that you probably wouldn't want to hear from me, right? Okay, maybe you would, but that's pathetic. I would not. I would want to hear the Apostle Peter. This is Peter who denied Christ, and Christ forgave him, and he saw the resurrected Christ, and he was the pillar of the early church. If he could be here today, I said, Peter, thank you for being here today. So nice to have you. Peter, can you do me a favor? Can you just share an Easter story with us today? We're celebrating Easter. Can you just, since you're here, can you celebrate? And I want you to think about this. 2,000 years later, the Apostle Peter would stand right here and say, I deliver to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to me and he appeared to the 12. Think about that for the moment. This Easter story that we share today is not just someone conjuring up this nice, neat story. It is a story that has been pure and faithful throughout thousands of years. And it was verified as true, not just because of the faithfulness of the message, but in seeing that it was a part of God's plan, right? We see here, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. It's the understanding here that the message of the story of Christ is a message that is a part of God's redemptive plan from the very beginning. So we can look at the Old Testament of the Bible. The Old Testament, it is pointing forward to Jesus. And we see in the Old Testament where it points to a Messiah who would come. A Messiah who would come, who would be born of a virgin. A Messiah who would come and would die a vicious death. We see in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever shows up, pointing to a Messiah who would come and have his hands and his feet pierced. Of one who would be buried in a rich man's tomb. It tells us of one who would come and would see resurrection, because as the psalmist says, God would not let his body see corruption. Paul's saying this is a true story. It's of first importance in your life because it's true. And he's saying it's true, not just because it's rooted in the Old Testament, it's rooted in seeing God's faithfulness and his plan unfolding throughout time, but it's true today because he says this: Christ appeared to people. The resurrected Christ appeared to people. Now listen, that matters for us today. And it matters today as Paul's laying this out, that it wasn't just to Peter, right? Because we know that Peter was... It would make sense for Peter to say, yes, that Christ rose. And it wasn't just to the 12. It would make sense for them. Why? So they didn't feel like they were in defeat. It looked like a moment of victory for them. But Paul even refers here, as he says, and he appeared to over 500 who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now think about this for a moment. If I were to tell you today that when I was a young man, I wrestled an alligator to his death, that would be impressive, right? Some of you are chuckling, like, I don't have the ability to wrestle an alligator to its death. It was 3 weeks old. Now, you would hear that, and you would look at me, and you would say, there's no way a scrawny preacher like that wrestled an alligator to his death. I could tell you this big, long story about it, and you go, yeah, Michael, that's great, but I don't believe you. But imagine if I told you, I gave you the exact location that it happened, and I said, you know what, I wasn't there by myself. There were hundreds of people there, and I gave you their names and their addresses and their cell numbers, and I said, hey, get in touch with them, and you go ask them, and you see if it's true. And you begin to make those contacts, and what you begin to see was person after person had a story that matched. You see, there would be something inside of you that would say, this is not just Michael trying to look good or to impress somebody. It seems to me, because of the overwhelming evidence of all these people, that what Michael is saying seems to be true. And that's the exact understanding of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, this understanding of Jesus being true is not just something that was formulated by some of his followers to cover their tracks. It's something that there are numerous people out there that the risen Christ with holes in his feet and holes in his hands, he appeared to them and he says, you go ask them. It's true. And maybe today you're wondering, does it even matter? Would it just be sufficient to just see the example of Jesus, that he was a good moral man, a man who taught with authority and had compassion on people, and he's just a good example for us today, and I'm just going to follow that example of being a good person that Jesus laid out for us? Does it really matter that it's true? We understand that it's our greatest need. We understand that that sin, it causes a separation between us and God. Paul understood the need to have his sin washed away. And I think Paul gives us great clarity here to what it looks like. He says, beginning in verse 8, he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. You see, Paul was struggling with this issue of, or not really struggling with it, but was aware of this issue that there were people in Corinth who were looking at Paul and saying, well, he's not a first-rate apostle. He's not like one of the original 12. That's not who he is. So he doesn't have the authority that these others have. And Paul says, listen, I recognize that I am not a part of the 12. I am, in a sense, untimely born. And then he recognized, he says, listen, I'm unworthy to be an apostle. And I think Paul would have said, I'm unworthy to even be a follower of Christ. And he acknowledges why. He says, I'm unworthy because I persecuted the church of God. He's saying, how can I be an ambassador? How can I be a spokesman on behalf of God when I look at my past and I see my past was filled with me doing everything I could to stop the message of Christ? Even going to the point of approving people being murdered because of this belief. You say, how could I do that? How could I be an apostle? How could I be an ambassador for Christ? He said, it's grace. It's simply grace. It is God's unmerited favor on me. Paul understood for him to move from a place of his greatest need and knowing what Christ had done for him, it was not going to be in what he did. It was going to be in what Christ had done.
Absolutely.
And the same is true for you today. You know what that means for you today? That as you look at your past, you may not see time in your life where you murdered someone. But you do see time in your life when you know without a doubt you've done things that don't line up with what God's word calls for us. I want you to ponder something with me for a second. Just imagine in my life, we're going to use me as a case study today if that's okay. Imagine in my life if I told you, you know, I really have lived a pretty good life. In fact, it's been so good, I only sin 3 times a day. That's pretty impressive, right? I mean, only 3 times a day do I think something I shouldn't think or do something I shouldn't do, or only 3 times a day. I mean, that would be good for an hour, right? But 3 times a day, that's it. You think that's a pretty good person if only 3 times a day they do something that doesn't line up with God's word. But I want you to think about this. Do you realize that over a 10-year period, if I only sin 3 times a day, that would come to over 10,000 times that I did something that went against God's desire for me? And if by God's grace he were to allow me to have 75 years on this earth, that means that the moment that I die, when I stand before God, as the Bible says that every single one of us do, and I have to give an account for my life, if I only sin 3 times a day, at that moment I will stand before a holy, perfect, and just God with over 800,000 infractions in my name. Now again, that's if I only sin 3 times a day. Can I tell you, even as a preacher, it's much more than that. But the truth is, whether it's 800,000 or whether it's millions and millions, one would be sufficient.
That's right.
You see, Paul understood that because of the sin in his life and the separation that happened, there was no hope to be had. He understood that God would not be God. He would not be perfectly just if in that moment, as you stood before him with 800,000 sins in your life, and he were to just say, it's okay, let's just sweep them under the rug, come on in. Like, we understand that if that were to happen today, if you were to hear on the news or on social media of a man who stood before a judge with over 800,000 crimes in his name, and the judge just said, "It's no big deal, I'm just going to let it go," it would be an outrage. We would say that judge has the character, or doesn't have the character, to be a judge at all. Can I hear you today? Can you hear me today that the Easter story is of first importance for your life because it is your only hope? It is your only hope. Whether it's 3 sins a day or 10 sins a day or 100 sins a day. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It has been God's grace, his unmerited favor towards me, and what Christ did in his death, his burial, and his resurrection that has given hope to the hopeless. Meaning that on that day when I stand before Christ with 800,000 or millions of sins to my name, and God looks at me as a perfect, just God, and he says, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" Then in that moment I can say, "God, because of my sin, you shouldn't. But by your grace, you sent your son to die a vicious death, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. And in that story, in that message, God, I recognize that Christ took on himself the punishment that was reserved for me. That Christ paid a debt that he did not owe for me. It's our only hope." Before we leave today, I want to show something to you because it's important. You know what these are, right? Jumper cables. You need them, and I got them. And they can be yours today for $49.99. You see, if your car is dead out there in the parking lot, here in a moment, you're going to go out there, and you're going to discover that it's dead. And can I tell you that when you get to that vehicle and that battery is dead as a doornail, it will not be sufficient that you came in here and you heard me talk and even show you a pair of jumper cables. Even if I gave you the full history of jumper cables and where they came from and how they were invented, even if I broke down the exact nature of how jumper cables work, of how they transfer energy from one battery to another, it wouldn't be sufficient if I brought some people up on the platform and told you about what jumper cables mean to them and how in their past, in a moment of having a dead battery, the jumper cables helped them to start their car. All those things, as good as they might be, if you walk to your vehicle, your battery wouldn't start. You see, it's not sufficient to just hear about jumper cables and to see jumper cables and to hear testimonies about jumper cables and to assume that in doing that, that your car battery is going to start. Listen, the Easter story is of first importance for your life. And it's of first importance not just to nod your head of it and go, "Yeah, okay, that's an admirable story." It's not sufficient to see a choir and an orchestra and a worship team come and to proclaim with you with all of their hearts about what Christ has done for them and in them. It's not even sufficient for you to listen to the Word of God preached and to nod your head and go, "Okay, that seems like a very touching story." I want you to know today that the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul made it very clear here in chapter 15, verse 11. He said, whether it was I or whether it was they, regardless of who the apostle was, "So we preached and you believed." You see, there's a step of action today. A step of action, as I said, not to try harder, not to commit to be more religious or to be more faithful in church. There's something to believe today. The Bible says it this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Means they won't just stay in their place of their greatest need and to be punished for that, but they will have everlasting life. It means this, that on Easter we celebrate that our greatest need was met with the greatest demonstration of love this world will ever know. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, "This is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us, and that he sent his Son as the propitiation of our sins." Meaning this, that in Jesus, that in his death and his burial, he took on the penalty. He took on the wrath of God himself so that we might live. Today I'm asking you, would you receive that gift? Would you receive that truth of what Christ did for you? It's of first importance because it meets your greatest need. It's of first importance for you today because it's true. And hear me today. It's of first importance because it's your only hope. To be forgiven of your sin. To know that your past is just that, it's your past. To know that God will come and will change you. He'll give you hope and purpose and joy. Would you receive him today? I want to invite you to bow your heads all across this room. And today, as you sit here in this moment, I pray that you would contemplate not just my words today, but the truth that was laid out for you from God's word. The truth that had been stated from the earliest days of the church of exactly who Christ is and what he did. Would you believe it today? Would you put your trust in? Would you call on the name of the Lord today and be forgiven? To know that he has met the greatest need in your life with the greatest demonstration of love. And I want you to know today, as you sit there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, considering these claims of who Christ is and what it means for your life, to know that this worship team on the platform, they haven't just been here to perform for you. Over the last couple of days, they've been praying over every section in this room. And today, as they've been sitting up there, as I've been proclaiming God's word to you today, they have been looking in this room and they have been praying for every single person in their section. That means today, as the word of God has been preached over you, as a call for you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ today, there have been people that are praying specifically for you. That if you've never said yes to them, they've been imploring God on your behalf that today would be the day that you would know and see what Christ has done for you. And that you would say yes to him.
Hi, I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have any questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. You can call me at our church office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I'd love to connect with you as you are processing what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.